our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. We thank you, Father, that you not only give us the gift of faith, but you grow us in this faith. Father, we thank you for this Lenten season, which we are just now entering into. After the season of Epiphany, the season of light, now we enter into the season of growing darkness as we draw closer and closer to the day that we remember that your Son was crucified, died on a cross to pay for our sins. But thank you, Lord, that's not the end of the story. We thank you because we know that 3 days later he was raised from the dead, that he came out of the tomb. And he didn't ascend right back to heaven right away. He remained on planet Earth for 40 more days so people could look at him, they could touch him, they could talk to him, they could feed him. Hopefully some of them apologized to him for some of the rude things they said to him. And Father, be that as it may, we know that one day, soon and very soon, your Son is going to return. The angels are going to be in his train. And we look forward to that day, Father. Between now and then, we pray that you would comfort us in this world that we live in, because there are many things that cause us difficulty. Father, plant your word deep within our hearts, deep within our minds, that our faith would bear the fruit that you desire. Father, we pray all these things according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. Amen. Our sermon text for today is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And before we jump into Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and into our sermon, I want to encourage you guys to get out your worship folders. We have these new worship folders. I think hopefully everybody got one of those when they were coming in today to worship. And I want to encourage you to get those out, because in your worship folder, there's a space there that's been set aside for you to take sermon notes. And I really want to encourage you to get out a pen or a pencil. And here's why. I'm not saying this because I want you to write down what I have to say to you. I'm saying this because I want you to write down what God has to say to you. Because I think God wants to speak to you today. And I think it's important for you to jot those thoughts down. And then I think it's important to take your sermon notes home with you and to reflect on them during the week, to pray about them, for God to lead you this very week. That's what he desires to do. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read it for us again. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a verse that, you know, should make you stop and think for just a little bit. Why is the Holy Spirit leading the second person of the Trinity into the desert to be tempted by the devil? What is going on here? If you have your sermon notes open, you have a pen or pencil out, I want to ask you to write down three letters. D-B-R. D-B-R. Now, for those of you who don't know, the entire Hebrew language, every word in the Hebrew language, is based off of three letters. Hebrew words may have something at the beginning, something at the end, but basically, every Hebrew word is based off of three letters. And what's interesting is that the Hebrew word for word has D-B-R as its base. And the Hebrew word for wilderness also has D-B-R as its base. And so for you and I today, 2,000 years later, we look at the scripture, we hear about the word and we hear about the wilderness, and we don't really hear the connectivity there that a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, or frankly a Jewish person today, would hear. There's great connection between the word and the wilderness. And that is actually what you have going on in the text for today, isn't it? Right? You have the word made flesh. His name starts with a J. He's the hero of the story. Everybody say his name? Jesus. That's exactly right. You have the word made flesh, and he's going out into the wilderness. That's exactly right. Many times in Scripture, we see God revealing His word to the prophets, to the leaders of Israel, when they were out in the wilderness. You think of Moses when he's on Mount Sinai. He sojourns on Mount Sinai out in the wilderness for 40 days. And while he's up there, he receives the word of God. He receives the Ten Commandments. And so in the text for today, there's just a lot of very powerful stuff going on, and we're going to take some time to unpack it for you today. You see, you don't have to look that deeply at the text to see there's a deeper message going on here. Because Israel, on the way to the Promised Land, one of the first things that Israel had to do, as Scripture describes it, Israel had to be baptized in the Red Sea. Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea. Scripture likens that unto a baptism. And then from there, Israel goes out into the what? Into the wilderness. That's exactly right. And so here we have Jesus who's standing in the place of Israel. He has just been what? Been baptized. That's exactly right. And now he's going out into the wilderness. And so why is the Holy Spirit leading the second person of the Trinity into the desert to be tempted by the devil? Here's why. Because Jesus is standing in for the place of Israel. Because Jesus stands in for the place of Israel. And when we look at the temptations that Jesus is about to go through, you don't have to look that deeply into Scripture to see that Jesus is being tempted in ways that Israel failed, and quite frankly, that you and I fail at as well. But that Jesus, who's tested and tempted and tried in every way, it says in the book of Hebrews, he is found to be without sin. And so the first temptation there of Christ has to do with provision. If you want to write that word down, provision. It has to do with provision. Because Jesus is there in the desert. He's been there 40 days, nights, fasting. And now the devil comes to Jesus and says, "Why don't you have some bread?" The temptation has to do with provision. And if you look back in the book of Exodus, when God led the Israelites through the desert, God provided for them for 40 years. He provided for them quail and manna, enough every day. And God gave them some very simple instructions. But did the Israelites keep them? Did the Israelites honor them? Did the Israelites do them? No, they did not. They failed in that test. And so you have Jesus in a very similar test. Now you might say, the Israelites were 40 years. Jesus was only 40 days. And I think most of us would reply, yeah, hello. But Jesus was 40 days without any food. Kind of a difference there, right? And so the devil is tempting Jesus to fail in this area where the Israelites had failed when they were in the wilderness. But Jesus passes the temptation. And then you look at the second temptation. And the second temptation has to do with protection. When the Israelites were led by God to the Promised Land, it took about a year to get out of Egypt, a little bit over a year and a month or two, to get out of Egypt and up to the Promised Land. And when they get to the Promised Land, God says to Moses, "Moses, send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Have them go and explore this. Have them go and check this out. Then have them come and report back to the people." And so Moses says, "Okay." And so Moses sends 12 spies in. And the Scripture tells us that they went into the Promised Land. They were in there for 40 days. They spied out the land. They came back, and Scripture tells us that 10 out of those 12 spies reported back to the people of Israel, "This land is inhabited by giants. If we go in there, they're going to crush us. They're going to destroy us. There's no hope for us. And they're saying this to the one true living God, the one true living God who led them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea for them, was a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, fed them with quail and manna, protected them every step of the way. It's to this one true living God that they doubt that he is able to protect them, to make it possible for this blessing to happen in their lives. And so they fail this test. And so God says to Moses, he says to Moses, the people of Israel, because you have doubted in me, you will have to go back into the desert, and you will spend 1 year in the desert for every single day that the spies were in the promised land. You will be in the desert until this generation does not walk on the face of this earth. The only two that were exempted were Joshua and Caleb. And so that second test, that second temptation of Jesus, it's about protection, right? Satan takes Jesus, he leads him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and we know that it wouldn't be too many years later that Jesus' younger half-brother, he's called James the Lesser, he's called James the Just, it just sort of depends on the theologian's estimation of James, I guess. But be that as it may, James the Lesser or James the Just in just a couple of years is going to be hurled off of that very same pinnacle. He won't die when he hits the ground. And so then they'll come down and they'll finish him off with a club. Satan tempts Jesus on this pinnacle. Trust in God to protect you. But Jesus knows that this is not his time. This is not what he has come for. He hasn't come for this. He has come to be crucified on a cross to pay for our sins, to be raised from the dead 3 days later. And this is why Jesus would say later in the Gospel of John, nobody takes my life against my will. I lay my life down of my own free will, and I take it back up of my own free will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan tempted Jesus when it came to provision. Satan tempted Jesus when it came to protection. And the third way in which Satan tempts Jesus, you might guess by now, also starts with the letter P. It has to do with praise. It has to do with praise. Satan, that little stinking liar, he gets Jesus up where he can see everything, and this wasn't any kind of a revelation to Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. He's already seen all of this and so much more that the devil's never going to see, thank God. And he takes Jesus and he says to Jesus, oh, I'll give you all of this if you'll just praise me, if you'll just fall down and worship me. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, it is written, love the Lord your God. Worship him only. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Israelites would fail in this test. When they got into the promised land, they were hardly in more than one generation. And they get into the promised land and they start chasing after false gods. They start worshiping in false ways. They start being like the people around them. And today I have to ask you, when we think about this title of leading us not into temptation, I think we just have to ask you, brothers and sisters, how are we when it comes to provision, when we're in a wilderness spot in our own lives and things don't look so good, how do we do? How do we react to that? Where's our trust? Where's our faith? Where's our hope? When it comes to protection, trusting in God to make things possible in our lives that we don't think are possible. Where's our trust? Where's our faith? Where's our hope? And when it comes to praising the one true living God, how are we in our lives about witnessing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with our relatives? See, brothers and sisters in Christ, The thing is that when we look at the story for today, we see that every time the devil attacked Jesus, every time the devil tempted Jesus, How did Jesus respond? He responded by doing what? He responded by quoting from Scripture. And so I would encourage you today to spend time in God's Word, to know God's Word, to be prepared to recite God's Word. But here's the other thing I would encourage you with. If you're like me, when things get stressful, when things get difficult, sometimes your memory just goes out the window. Anybody ever have that experience? Sometimes everything you've ever thought of and remembered just kind of, it just sort of disappears. And so then the temptation might be to say, well, I'm lost, I'm without hope. All those verses I memorized, and none of them are coming to my mind. Listen to me, you only need to remember but one word, and that's the name of Jesus. Because Scripture says that at the name of Jesus, the devil and all of his minions will flee. That's the only name you need to remember, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, when we look at the text for today, we see something I think very important. We see something that ties these three temptations together. And I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this. What ties these three temptations together is relationship. And the devil hates when people are in a right relationship with God. The devil absolutely hates it. I absolutely believe, that the devil was there the day that Jesus was baptized. You know, people will tell me, the devil is coming against me. The devil is oppressing me. The devil is making it difficult in my life. And whenever I hear that, I feel bad for whatever they're going through. But I have to be honest with you, I also think to myself, wow, there's 8 billion people on the face of this earth. The devil can only be in one place at a time. See, the devil is a fallen angel. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. So for him to be attacking you, that's really saying something. And see, and that's exactly why I believe that the devil was there the day Jesus was baptized. And that might sound odd, that the devil would want to show up for a baptism. Kind of sounds odd, right? But I believe that that is exactly where he was. Because if the Son of God is on planet Earth in human form, where else is the devil going to be if he can only be but one place? He's going to be chasing and hounding Jesus from beginning to end. And I think when you look at Jesus' life from his birth to his ascension, it is hell for him from beginning to end. And I believe it is absolutely the work of the devil. I absolutely believe that. And here's why I believe that from Scripture. Because when Jesus is baptized, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus is led by the Spirit out in the desert. He's going to get tempted by the devil. And what is the very first thing that the devil says to Jesus? If you are the Son of the Most High God, what is the devil trying to get Jesus to do? The devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt what the Father said about him, that he is the Son of the Most High God. And if the devil would do that to you and I, to him, the devil would do that to you and I as well. The devil hates baptism, because in baptism, we are made one with God. We are declared to be his children, his beloved children. We are declared to be perfect and holy and righteous. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The devil hates baptism. But I'm going to tell you what the devil loves. The devil loves preachers who downplay baptism. The devil loves preachers who say, baptism really doesn't accomplish anything. Baptism doesn't give you anything. It doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't give you faith. It doesn't give you eternal life. It doesn't make you a child of God. In fact, we just do baptism in this church because we're commanded to do that. The devil loves those kind of preachers. Why? Because those kind of preachers are minimalizing God's grace for God's people. In a little bit, you're going to come up here to the altar. And something very special is going to happen. You're going to receive Christ's body and blood, and it's for the forgiveness of your sins. The devil hates communion, because in communion, we are strengthened in our faith. We walk away knowing that we are forgiven, that we are one with the Lord. The devil hates that. The devil hates people who are in a right and healthy relationship with God. But I can tell you what the devil loves. when it comes to communion. The devil loves preachers who say, communion doesn't really do anything. It's just a memorial. You're not forgiven. You're not made right. We just do this because we're told to do this. And the devil loves people in the pew who repeat that, who echo it back and say, in fact, if we just took communion twice a year, that would be more than enough. The devil loves that kind of conversation because it minimizes God's grace for us today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about this title and this theme of leading us not into temptation, I want to encourage you to remember our mission statement as a church. Because it's so important. It's about our daily life. In our mission statement, we say that we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel. And then we're going to do this by focusing on just three things. What are those three things? Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. That's exactly right. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus came on this earth to be tempted and tested in our place so that we would know that we are saved by grace, that we can live a guilt-free life. I don't know if you've ever accepted that invitation, that offer from Christ to have that guilt-free life that he makes available, to know that even when you've fallen in temptation, he already paid for it through his perfect atoning sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever accepted that invitation. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer, but if you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to encourage you to know the freedom of mind and of soul that comes through that walk of grace. And if you have accepted that, I want to encourage you today to thinking about who in this world you can share this good news with. Because I can promise you, in this world, there are people you know who are walking around with a load of guilt over things that they've done wrong, who feel absolutely horrible about it. And one of the things they absolutely have to hear is that they have a Savior who loves them so much, that he passed every temptation, test, and trial, and that through his blood, they are made perfect before their Father in heaven. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus.